everybody. It has been a great summer working our way through this series where we've looked under the cushions of your mind and in the cushions of these guys' minds. And this is the last week of our series. And for those of you out at Rio Town, we may have saved the best for last for you. We have got Brad Kidder. Brad is a guy who came to Riverview as a church planter, and we just couldn't let him go. We liked him too much, so we stole him, and instead of planting a church, he is our director of kids and student ministries, overseeing all of our kids from little to big. And so if you've got a kid at Riverview, you're entrusting that kid in some ways to this guy's care. So we're just glad to have Brad on staff. And Brad, tell us why you picked the topic you picked for our very last week. What is it about this that you wanted to teach on?
Yeah, I'm really excited to take a look this week at what it means to be a Christian in culture. As I read through a lot of the different questions that we had, a lot of them seem to center around this idea of, what's it okay for a Christian to do? Where is a good place for a Christian to work? What kind of scenarios are not okay for somebody to be in? And so I want to take a look at this week through the filter of Scripture, what it means to be in the world but not of the world, and really dig into how we can be good representatives of Jesus in culture while engaging with it at the same time.
Outstanding. And so for this final week of the series, would you give a big round of applause to Mr. Brad Kidder?
Morning. I thought for a really long time about whether or not I should wear the same shirt I wore when I filmed the video. So it was really confusing. So hopefully wearing the same shirt was the right decision. Unfortunately, I shaved some of my beard in between. So the transportation like that was 5 minutes ago isn't quite going to work. But hopefully you'll forgive me for that. As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking a little bit about this time a few years ago where my wife and I went on this trip down to Florida. She was pregnant with our oldest daughter, who's now 4 years old, so this was about 5 years ago. And we headed down, and we're having lunch one day at this restaurant and finishing up. And I said, hey, honey, we're about to run to our next thing. We're kind of on a stricter timetable. And I said, why don't you go out to the car? I'm going to run into the bathroom real quick, and I'll be right back. And so walked into the bathroom, was in a hurry, just kind of jumped in the first stall, I thought. And as I got in there, I thought to myself, wait a second, I didn't see any urinals in this restroom. And I had this just quick moment where I was like, oh no. And I realized, oh yeah, I'm in the wrong one. And so I whipped out my phone and I texted my wife and I was like, honey, I am trapped in the women's restroom. It's going to be a minute, but I'll be out. I'll explain everything in a second. Because the problem was, after entering the stall, I started to see other feet had entered the room. And so I just kind of stood in there and just kind of waited and twiddled my thumbs until I thought everything was clear, and then like moved quicker than I've ever moved to get out. And thankfully, no one saw me, and this was awesome. But I'll never forget this instantaneous, sickening, oh no feeling that I felt of, you are not somewhere that you're supposed to be. Like, this is not where you belong. And what made me think of this is the question that we're going to address today in our series Under the Cushions, and the last week of it, where we've been examining just kind of the things under the cushions of your mind that you've wondered about, wondered how to deal with, whether they're super practical like today's or more weighty and theological like some of the other topics. And the question was this. Let me read it to you. It says this. I'm in the military, and I can't help but feel that I'm on the edge of Christian morality. Servicemen curse, they make lewd jokes, they drink endlessly. How does the Bible instruct us to behave around our coworkers, and what do we take into account? And so as I read this and thought about it, it just struck me that while our scenarios might be different and the places we work might be completely different than being in the military like this person is and the circumstances we're in might look a lot different, we all could relate to this in some way. So what I thought we could do is almost like make a Mad Libs out of it. That you can take this thing and you can insert in that place, that job, that situation you've been in, and you can insert in the things you've experienced where you felt uncomfortable, and you felt this tension as a follower of Jesus as to how am I supposed to exist in this world? And so you've heard this phrase before, be in the world but not of the world. And so what we're going to do today is jump into Romans chapter 12, and we're really just going to hit hard the first couple of verses of that. So if you want to flip, click, tap your way there and pull that up, it'll be on the screen also. And we're going to dig into Romans 12 and try and answer this question. How do I decide where I should be and how to deal with this sinful world that I find myself in? So would you pray with me while you open that up, and then we will dig into God's word. Jesus, thank you that you have given us instruction, that you didn't leave us in this world just kind of alone with no thought as to how we should live, that you didn't like set this world up and just walk away from us, but instead you love us and you want to intimately be a part of our lives. And so I pray that as we read this morning that we would be open to just viewing our lives in a different way, and that you would turn our hearts to be hearts that want to worship you as we reflect upon Jesus and his great love that he lavished upon us in his death and resurrection. Amen. We'll be in chapter 12 of Romans, like I said. Let me just read to you these two verses that we're going to spend most of our time in. This is Romans chapter 12. It says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul starts this out in a really, really applicable way. Paul's our author here. And he says, hey guys, hey brothers. And this is a really inclusive word, right? This is a family word. And so you can read into that, brothers and sisters. So he's saying, hey everybody, I want to appeal to you. I want to speak into your life in a very loving and brotherly way. And so in the structure of the book of Romans, this falls in what's going to begin a very practical set of instructions towards followers of Jesus. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore. And that therefore word is a really important word, because anytime you see the word therefore in scripture, what the author is asking you do is to take into account everything that you've heard before this. And so if you were to flip back into the 2-3 chapters preceding this, what you would find is this big telling of this grand story of how God throughout history has been ordering events to bring salvation to his people. And you would see he would talk through how God brought salvation to Israel and how he promised to someday pay for their sins through Jesus, and how Christians, people now in the world after the life of Jesus, would be worked into this grand plan, and that even though we walk away from them, that he is in some way watching and working despite when it seems like he couldn't even be there. And this all ends in Romans chapter 11 verse 33 with this like doxology or song praising Jesus, praising God for who he is and what he's done. Let me read that to you. Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory and honor. Amen. Amen. And so what Paul says here is that we should come to this section remembering how good, how in control, how big God is, so that when we read these verses that are going to give us some really practical instructions for our life, that it is in light of all these things that we know about God. And so as you head into this message, this teaching today, I want you to just reflect for a second on God's goodness to you. And maybe right now you're in a hard place and that doesn't seem evident to you, but I'm hoping that because God is so good and God is so gracious, that you can in some way touch in your life on a time where you could just clearly see that God protected you, God provided for you, God cared for you. And so keep that in mind as we read again Romans chapter 12, just verse 1, where he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now he says, what is it that you're presenting to God? He says, you're presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, for most readers in an ancient time, sacrifice was a much more everyday real picture, right? These were a group of people who actually sacrificed animals, who were very familiar with kind of the devotion and what this looked like. For us, that's hopefully, unless you're kind of weird, and I don't know what you do on Halloween, but whatever, not as familiar with what it looks like to offer something up as a sacrifice. But this is a big, devoted picture that he's drawing for us here. And so what he says to us is that you are to offer up your bodies. Now, what this word means is body is being used here in a very holistic sense. He's not saying just the physical me. He's not saying just the spiritual me. He's saying every single bit of me should be offered up to God as a living sacrifice. That every single bit of who I am, everything that I like about myself, everything that's good about me, everything I can, I should give it all to God as something to show him that I love him and I want to honor him and I want to just praise him with who I am. Douglas Moo comments on this section and he says this: one of the greatest temptations in the Christian life is to bifurcate the spiritual world from the material and to begin thinking that only certain part of our lives have eternal significance. All of our life is to be continuous worship of the God who created and redeemed us. And so this is the idea that's going to carry through this entire section here, is that your life as a whole, every single ounce of it, was created to bring glory to God. And to bring glory to God is this idea of, basically, I tell my kids this, bringing glory to God is just telling God how cool he is. It's just reflecting to God emotionally in the things that you do and the things that you say and the things you think, how much you love and how impressed you are with God. And so here we see that this is a very holistic picture of our whole entire self doing this. He describes those characteristics. He describes how we give our bodies to God as this. He says they should be holy and acceptable, and that this is our act of spiritual worship. Now, unfortunately for us, we live within this context of culture where we have really segmented worship to be this really specific kind of thing. And so for some of you, when you hear the word worship, you think about the thing we just did where we all sang songs together. And so for you, that maybe is how you've defined what worship is. Worship instead is a much bigger, grander picture of what we do with our entire lives we see here. That the things that we do with our bodies, the things that we do with our minds, the things that we choose to think and say, the way that we act to people around us, the things that we say that our life is about, all of that culminates in this action that the Bible calls worship. GotQuestions.com defines it as this. It's not going to be on the screen, but you can look it up again later. It says, true worship is the acknowledgement of God and all his power and glory in everything that we do. And really, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the defining passage on what worship is and what it means to worship in this world in which everything seems so sinful and broken. But when we look at this verse, we get hung up on two words, right? It says that our offering of our body as a living sacrifice should be holy and acceptable. And if you read those words like I do, the first thing you think is, uh-oh. Because often, those are probably not the primary describing words that somebody would, like if I was making an acrostic of my name and it had those letters even, well, I guess there's an A, that wouldn't be what I filled in on the chart, right? Because holy and acceptable are not my primary characteristics. And we'll talk about how God addresses that in just a second. But what I think becomes problematic as we view the question that we're viewing today is that when we read these words, holy and acceptable, I think we like to put too much emphasis on the way that the world around us affects our ability to be holy and acceptable. That an error when you read this that's committed by a lot of us is to think that, okay, if I'm supposed to be holy and acceptable, that means I should never be around people who sin. Because my sin, that might be like osmosis, and their sin will move in on holy me, and that will cause me to sin. But now, primarily for me, I find that I don't need a whole lot of help sinning. I don't know about you. We could do the hand raise thing, but that might be awkward. Primarily for me, I find that my sin comes from within. And so what we don't want to do is read this and say, you know what, if I'm supposed to be holy and acceptable, what I should do is I should take off to the mountains and I should build myself a little cabin, and there by myself I won't sin. Now the problem with that is that the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all else. That most of our sin, most of what keeps us far from God, most of us makes us worship ourselves instead of God, is just this internal sense that I am greater than him. Now, this is not to throw caution to the wind and say that as a Christian, we can just be anywhere that's going to probably tempt us to sin. The Bible's really clear that we should be wise and that we should be careful because this world around us is full of sin. But what I want you to do is try and find a balance in your mind as to who you are and the place that you're in. And instead of thinking, I must constantly blame my condition on the world around me, think, I exist in a new creation, and I exist to be a worshiper in this context. And on the other hand, not to think, because I'm saved, I can be anywhere, and my sin and my proclivity to sin more and to be tempted doesn't matter. But I hope you've noticed we skipped a really important phrase in this section. I hope you noticed that. What is the way that we are able to live as a living sacrifice? What is the way that we can present ourselves as holy and acceptable? Now remember, he started with that therefore, and he pointed back to how God had saved people through history. But then he said this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. That the truth of this is that if I try and come before God and just on my own effort, just on who I am and the things that I do to try and worship God, and I say, God, here I am, holy and acceptable and pleasing, completely clean, white as snow. I don't look a lot like that. But if I come before God and the thing that I proclaim as my ability to offer up myself as a living sacrifice instead is the fact that I trust in alone on the mercies of God, the Bible tells us that this can allow us to be a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. The truth of the gospel, this grand story of how God has redeemed us, is that God sent Jesus Christ, his son, who had no sin, that he would come down, die on a cross after living this sinless life, and die in place of you and I and take our sins upon him. And that when he died on that cross, that our sin also died. And that when he died on that cross, our excuse that we had to live bound to this life was removed because what he did next was to rise from the dead. And in rising from the dead, he not only killed death for all those that would trust in him, that would know him, that would love him, that he would draw to himself and change their sinful hearts, but he resurrected our lives so that we didn't have to worship ourselves anymore, that we could now stand before him and have hearts that were changed so that they can worship him. But what you need to remember is that that is the context of this entire section. The context in which that we offer ourselves up is only within this system by which we say it is Jesus who makes me even be able to stand before God at all to offer myself as a sacrifice. That you can't even arrive at the proverbial altar of God to offer yourself without Jesus placing you there and giving you the wonderful right that you never deserve to stand before him and say, I want to worship you. And if we don't head into this next section with that in mind, this will get really frustrating. Because we find that we keep sinning in this life. We find that things are still hard. And we find that the world around us often does tempt us to sin. And that's what Paul will address now. But this foundation has to be firm before you start to look at this. Or you're just going to think this is all about what you need to do more. And you're just going to keep banging against a wall that will never move without Jesus moving it. Next verse says this. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not conform to the world. One major implication here, where are you going to be? In the world. That the risk of conforming to the world comes from the fact that you cannot, no matter where you go, completely, likely escape the entire world. And yes, you could go become that hermit in the woods, but for most of it, that's not going to be the reality. And even that guy in the woods still exists within the context of this fallen world and still is going to stub his toe on a log and be pretty ticked off that he did that and have this world to influence him in the way he thinks. says, do not be conformed to the world. And we have this implication that we're going to be in the world. Jesus says this really clearly in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, where he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your good works give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is in the same way, you should let your light shine in this world, that you are going to be in this world and you've been put in this world with a distinct purpose, and that is that as you worship God, other people would see you worship God and think, that looks like a way to live. Not because they look at you and you think, I want to be like you, but they look at you and they think, that guy has hope where it seems hopeless. That person seems like they have something to live for beyond their selfish self. And so Jesus implies that we're going to be in this world, but what this verse tells us is that being in the world sets us in a place where it is often very, very hard to follow Jesus. And I don't want to make light at all of the question that was asked, because I'm sure that person is in a situation where they feel really tempted, and yet they feel bound into that situation. Instead, what I want to do is see how Paul provides for us some instruction into what God is doing so that we don't have to succumb to the world. And so the basis for that is the mercy of God, but then he gives us even more instruction as to what that looks like here, where he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think for me, this is one of the most important truths in all of Scripture. We not only trust in Jesus for our salvation, but we trust in Jesus for our sanctification. That is, we not only trust in Jesus to save us from the penalty of our sin, but we trust in Jesus that he is also saving us from the power of our sin. And we trust in Jesus that someday he will remove us even from the presence of sin. And so this, I think, is one of the most important truths, because what it does for me is makes me not so discouraged that I can't seem to perform all the time in and of my own ability. Now, if you talk to my wife, she will tell you that I'm a guy who likes to be able to do things on his own. In fact, yesterday we made this decision. We said, here's what we're going to do. Our house is too small, and my landlord might be in the room, so sorry, Aaron, if you're here. And so what we decided is, let's move into the attic. And so we took our memory foam mattress, which thank goodness it was memory foam so it could squish a little, and we shoved this sucker up the stairs in the attic, and my wife was taking care of the kids, so I just decided I can do this, and like was cramming it and ratcheting on it and finally shoved this thing up there, because I really, really like that feeling, and I did it. It's up there. I really like that feeling that I did something, that I accomplished something, that I can put my stamp on something. But the reality here is that on our own, we can't sanctify ourselves. That on our own, we continually fail. And so this truth that God is the one transforming my mind, that God is the one transforming what I love, God is transforming what I want, God is transforming my ability to fight and get away from sin, is really, really valuable to me, so that I don't have to just live in my own frustration. So Paul says this, don't conform to the world, but instead have your mind transformed. Have your mind renewed. He says this, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The transforming of our minds, which is sanctification, comes through God's will for our lives being instructed to us. I'm really thankful that a lot of you heard Dan Price teach a few weeks ago, so this doesn't have to be so complicated, because he did a great job of outlining this idea that God has two wills, that God has his moral will, which is outlined in Scripture. God has his moral will, which is primarily contained in this book, the Bible. And this book, the Bible, actually is one of the free ones that you can get in the back if you want on the way out if you don't have one, so grab one. So God's moral will is contained in this revelation that he gave us, and then God also has a sovereign will which is not revealed to us. And this is God's will that he is constantly enacting. And what this verse clearly says is that when we are transformed by the Holy Spirit working in our lives to change our hearts as we read God's moral will so that we know what to do, that allows us to not be conformed to the pattern of the world. That allows us to not be so frustrated, that allows us to have a filter with which to head into situations that feel really, really difficult. And I don't know if you can kind of draw one of those up in your mind. I know that for me, they seem to come frequently. That I frequently feel tempted, and if I'm honest, the proclivity of my heart is to just retreat and say, you know what? It is really hard to be loving in this world. It is really hard to serve in the church. It is really hard to do these things, and it makes me want to sin because it makes me angry. And so I think, I'll just hunker down, and we'll just watch Netflix till we die. Like, does any of you have a device in your house that now, and we're going off the beaten path, but that's okay, where Netflix, like, just starts another episode for you? That is the devil himself. Like, because we're like, oh, what the heck? It's 2 a.m. Let's just keep going. Whatever. So the filter for us by which we can fight sin in this world is not our effort alone. And I say alone because Scripture is clear that we do put forward effort, but that is effort that is motivated by the fact that Jesus is transforming our minds and making us want to have any effort whatsoever. I love this truth. I love this truth. Because this truth sustains me when I think, is it rare that I don't want to keep trying? And the Bible says, no, it's not rare. It says, on your own, you never would have worshipped me. And if you're a person here today who this Jesus stuff is new to you, I hope this is the core of what you're hearing. Is that this is not about us and who we are. This is about Jesus and what he has done. That the core of who we are as people who would call themselves Christians, Christ followers, is not who we are, but what Jesus has already done. But it doesn't stop there. So how can I live in this world? How can I decide where I should be and shouldn't be? Well, the answer is probably you can be more places than you think you can be because you're not trusting fully in Jesus' ability to provide a way out from sin so that you can be a worshiper in that situation as Paul opposed to just being a follower of what the world has to offer for you. That as we internalize, as we hear teaching and preaching, as we read the Word of God, as we think about the Word of God through the day, as we pray and ask God that the promises of the Word of God would be made true, that our minds are transformed and we find ourselves wanting different things and we find ourselves slowly, slowly being progressed out of what the power of sin is. Striving's really important. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this. It says, in light of all these great witnesses before us, let us throw every hindrance off that stumbles and let us run the race forward. That this is a race, but this is a race that's a race that was already won. So what does this look like? We're not going to jump through all of it, but if you've still got your Bible open to Romans chapter 12, just take a look at verses 3-8 there, and then verses 9-21. What does it look like to lead a transformed life? Well, in 3-6, we see this. It looks like using your gifts in the church and in the world to bring glory to Jesus. He says, everyone among you should not think of himself highly. Instead, think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, that God has given to him. And he just goes through a lot of different gifts that he gives to the body. That's one outflowing of this. That you get to be a believer who gets to live in this world and act in the church and get to use your gifts in the church. And if you don't have a place right now where you're serving, I just encourage you to find one because this is the outflowing of the Spirit working in you. That you get to use these special talents, these special abilities, and even more special, these spiritual gifts, things completely outside of you that God has specially given you to serve the body of Christ. That this is a natural outflowing. And then where I find just a lot of conviction and a lot of pointing is in verses 9-21. And it's long, but I'm just going to read the whole thing. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. You will make him see how good the God you serve is with the goodness that you show to him. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the truth we have here is this, that when we view what God is doing and what God has done, when we within ourselves continue to focus and point towards not what we have done, but the sacrifice that Jesus has made, and when we view that in light of the content of Scripture, of God's moral will, that we can have direction and instruction, and that we can trust when we come to these scenarios that feel uncomfortable, when we're in these situations that feel like there's no way forward but to sin, that Christ has not only provided a way for you not to sin, Christ has provided a way for you to worship in that scenario. That your adherence to God's moral will, that your taking of his direction is worship to him. That your showing of love to people who hate you, that you acting humbly when you want to act proud, that you showing hospitality to people that you would never want to have in your home, that all of these are just proofs of how God is transforming you to be more like him and to show his honor, that his glory would shine as Scripture describes it. It's interesting to me, that word that says to be transformed by the will of God, is the same word that's used, only used four times in Scripture. Two of those times, one's here, it talks about us being transformed, and the other two times are referring to the transfiguration of Jesus. Which, if you know that section of Scripture, flip through the Gospels and just look for that heading sometime, the Transfiguration, is this amazing scene in which Jesus shows his glory to the disciples. And they are like blown away. One of them is so blown away, he's like, let's just put up a tent and live here. Because this is the most awesome thing I've ever seen. But that's that same word. That as God is transforming you, as God is giving you ability to reflect this glory of Jesus, the world around you gets a lot clearer. And that this is the thing, and the only thing that we can use to fight this temptation to conform to the world. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I pray that our trust would be in you. I pray that as we view our coworkers, as we think about the places we are that seem really difficult, that we would not be so caught up in the situation that we look away from you, who's the author and perfecter of our faith, who's the one who both started my love and belief in you and the one who promises to sustain it. And I pray that as we view your word, and I thank you for the ability to be at a church that teaches your word, so that we may not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the truth that your mercies are great and that you have saved us and won the race. And now it's our privilege to strive with you as you change our hearts. We love you. Amen.